And I want to thank Pastor Brad, who's not here. I did talk to him on the phone this last week, but I want to thank him for inviting me to come and share my story with you today. I'm humbled to share with you. I have some pictures that I want to share with you real quick before I get into my story. But this is my family, my wife and I. This is Leslie, my bride. And then you can go ahead, just click through those at your own pace, and I can talk about those. So Leslie, obviously, is my bride. And if you show me that picture, I'm going to have to say, grr, because she's beautiful. This is my oldest daughter, Nicole. She's going on 19, and she's at beauty school. She couldn't be here today. She had to go to school yesterday. And then this is my oldest son, William, handsome devil. And my oldest son, my next oldest, Gabriel, is 13. And he's a stop-motion video guy. Elijah, and he's my rule-keeper guy. Felicity, the glamorous Miss Felicity. And Olivia, my particular organized girl. I don't know where she got that from. It wasn't me. And this is the baby, the life of the party, Grace. She's a friend to everybody. And this is kids kind of looking at me there. And this is our family. Wow. And thank you. Well, okay. This is my heart, and I'm worried about that falling over. Thank you. Appreciate that. So this is my heart, my family, and I get up for them, and I fight for them, and I live for them. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church in Castle Rock, Washington, and I've been there for 4.5 years. Until February 10th of 2017, I was also serving as an elementary PE teacher at Three Rivers Christian School in Longview, and a sixth grade Bible teacher. So it was busy at my house, a lot of irons in the fire. I had a nonprofit organization that I was running. And my family and work had been very blessed. And other than a busy work schedule with sports and life and sports and coaching and all that junk going along, everything was going according to what my plan was. And but my first point for you that I want to share today is God's best for you might be different than what you expected. Everything changed in my life. February 10th, 2017, I was at this, I'm going to go lower with this. I feel like there's a little ring coming. Everything changed Friday, February 10th. I was at the store with my wife in the evening after work. I was with my wife, and suddenly my face went numb. I was with her, and I told her something's really wrong. But the neurological symptom was so bad that I couldn't speak, and my arm went numb, too. And we quickly went over to the fire department, which was a couple blocks over, and they ruled out a stroke with the tests that they did. The ambulance ride that went to the hospital was pretty quick. It felt like it only took a couple minutes. We got to the ER, and I got wheeled back for an MRI, and they had found on the MRI a tumor on my scan. And I came to name him Egbert, because he was 2.6 by 2 by 3 centimeters in my head in the shape of an egg. So I called him Egbert. I can remember the doctor giving us the news, and he was apologizing, which is kind of a funny thing, because I think it was not that he was sorry for me, but that he was the one that had to break the news. But at any rate, I was soon shipped to Southwest Medical Center in Vancouver for some more tests, and after getting my symptoms under control, they discharged me to go home. And we had to act fast. Because there was a danger to the biopsy. My tumor was beneath the brain surface, and the danger to my life for the biopsy versus having the surgery to remove it was the same. And so we decided we're just going to get this thing cut out of there. And it was a surreal couple days where I planned my funeral with my good friend and colleague Phil Peters, and my last words on the video to my wife and my children. And I wrote letters to each one of them, and they're still on Google Documents, just in case. Surgery was scheduled for Wednesday, 5 days later, on the 15th of February, and I decided to go out on all out on Valentine's Day and got my girls way too many expensive flowers, and It was kind of a surreal thing. And I want to share with you my weakest moment in this whole thing. It was really held in the hands of my oldest daughter, Nikki. I was on the bed the night before surgery, and I was kind of feeling the weight of the moment. And I kind of broke down, and I was crying. And my wife went to the bathroom. She was dealing with it too. And my oldest, Nikki, was in there. And I learned that sometimes strongest people in your life that encourage you in your walk with Jesus, some of the loving, most loving things are just small gestures. And I got to understand Nikki, the oldest. I call her my pocket ninja because she's this tall and like 98 pounds. And she's gone through it. She cut when she was younger, and we just had a really rough go, and she's come out on top of that. And so when I'm thinking about somebody to draw strength from, you know, like I'm thinking like a Billy Graham or, you know, a solid pastor, like Pastor Brad, hey, I need to talk to you or something. And you don't think of Nikki necessarily when you think about drawing strength from people, but sometimes it just takes a word of encouragement that can mean the world to somebody else. Each of you can love like that. I remember I was sitting there on the bed crying, and Nikki's sitting there, and I'm like, I don't know what's going to happen. And she looks at me in the eyes, and she says, I'm sure you're going to make it through this. And I was like, how can you be sure? And that was an honest, you know, scared question. She says, because you serve a God that's bigger than 2.6 centimeters. Well, at that point, what do you say? Except, yes, ma'am, you know. And she really gave me strength, and I drew strength. That was my weakest time, and I drew my most strength from her, the unlikeliest of pocket ninjas. Well, I had bad odds going into the surgery. My chances for surviving my procedure, I was 5% chance of not getting off the table, 50% chance of being completely paralyzed on the right side, and the rest of the percentage had to do with various levels of disability and paralysis and numbness and things like that on the right side, speech, whatever. They didn't know. So the morning of my surgery came the next day, and I remember my most scared moment. I asked God when I woke up. I didn't sleep very well, and you know, you can't eat like within 12 hours or whatever of your thing before surgery. And so I'm hungry, I'm hangry, I'm thirsty, and I'm like, man, God, I need a song on my heart. I'm scared. I'm really scared. It's 5 a.m., the day of my surgery. And God puts this song on my heart called Today is the Day by Lincoln Brewster. Now, I was like, wait, God, I'm trying to get some encouragement here. Like, I'm tired, I'm scared, and you're saying today is the day? Really? You know, it's Lincoln Brewster. Today is the day you have made. Like, I don't feel like this is the day that you have made. I want some comfort and pity here. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't sing that song. But I pulled out my phone, and I put it up on YouTube, and I started playing it. And I was in the bathroom, and I got on my knees, and I was just praying, and that song's going on. I didn't sing that thing until I agreed with that song. Because I don't believe in singing worship when I don't believe it or if I don't agree with it. And I didn't sing until it gets to the end of the song where it says, and I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow. Trusting in what you say, today is the day. And I haven't been afraid like that since then. So I sang at the very end of the song. There's more. Hold that. So we went to the hospital, and I had brain resection surgery in the hands of the best neurosurgeon in Southwest Washington, Dr. Lee. And I remember waking up from surgery, and one of the things that they were telling us to look for after I woke up was movement on the right side and being able to talk. And I remember waking up, and my wife was walking around the corner, and I was like, hey, babe. And I scratched my nose, and I saw the look of relief on her face, and I decided to go back to sleep. So I did. And after surgery, it was a real lift, and we were encouraged. And you know, God brought us to a scripture in Psalm 57:1. It says, be merciful to me, O God, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge until the storms of destruction pass by. I didn't know the storms were going to get a little harder, but we waited for the results from the pathology. The results of the surgery were that they were able to get 95 to 96% of my tumor. Egbert is no longer up there. He's got some remnants still, but they had to resection my brain. So they cut it open, pulled the tumor out. Praise God, it was encapsulated, so he was able to get most of it out. And he stopped when he started pulling on the last little bit, and brain started coming too. I'm glad he left it in there. but we waited for results from the pathology, the thing that shows what kind of tumor that you have, what kind of, is it malignant, is it cancer, whatever. And finally met the oncologist, and he told us the news. I have a very aggressive malignant cancer called glioblastoma. Even with current treatments, it's completely incurable. To be completely honest, I wasn't sure if I'd make it to share with you today, because 80% of people with my kind of cancer are gone within the first year of their initial diagnosis. And so when he asked me to come and share with you my story in November, I shared a little bit at convention, and he was the president of the Layman Conference, Pastor Layman Conference, and when he asked me to share, I was like, Lord willing, I'll be there, because, you know, my prognosis is really bad. So I passed my first year of diagnosis date on February 10th this last month. So praise God for the life that's been preserved to this point. 95% of people with my cancer pass on within 3 to 5 years. And so the remaining 15% of people who have my kind of cancer don't make it out of 3 to 5 years from their initial diagnosis. So I'm very much so not out of the woods yet. And so my family is facing a storm of destruction, and we find refuge and hiding in God. So I don't know how much time I have left. But there is some good news. My prognosis is based on a few factors: the amount of tumor that's in my brain to start with, and right now there's not very much. And my amazing neurosurgeon, like I said, was able to get over 95% of my initial tumor mass. And the oncologist said that I was the fittest patient she'd worked with in her 17-year career. So all those CrossFit workouts and burpees that I hated over the last 3 years, they mattered for something. And finally, I'm 36, and I'm young in regards to that. And in a manner of speaking, my knees really don't agree with the fact that I'm 36 young. They think I'm older than that, but that's okay. So I don't have much tumor in my brain. I'm in good shape, and I'm young, relatively speaking. And so I have a really good shot to be what they call an outlier that gets an extended DFI. So the goal of my treatment is to get a DFI, which is a disease-free interval. So I fit on all the right starting points to have a good outcome. So if I am going to go long-term, I've got all the right starting points, except for the genetics of my tumor. They didn't line up. But the unknowns at this time are how my tumor will respond and continue to respond to treatments. so far, I have had improvement in every MRI to date. And week before last, I completed my 11th month of chemotherapy out of 14 rounds. And before I started this course of chemo, I had 30 radiation treatments and 42 consecutive days of initial chemo treatments. And those were really hard days. Because of what has happened to me, I'm not able to teach at TRCS anymore. And I have to fight for my life to be there for my wife and kids. And I'm in a race that's kind of crazy. I actually am permanently and totally disabled in terms of being able to work gainful employment. I get worn out really fast and really easily. There is disability. I'll talk about that a little bit later. and that's what I want to talk to you about right now, about this crazy race that I'm in. I'm learning to take heart in suffering and perseverance. I know that this is not the best news to know, you know, like, hey, guys, God bless you. I've got incurable cancer. It's good to follow Jesus. It's a destructive storm. But I want to share with you what I've been learning about God in this situation. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Several years ago, when my strapping young son, William, was in seventh grade, we ran a 5K race called the Harvest Classic. And I remember going through that, and he'd never ran a 5K before that time, and now he's like running 21-minute 5Ks now. But at the time, he'd never run a full 5K, and we kept running. And I remember very distinctly he wanted to stop. I did too, but I wasn't going to tell him. But we were going, and I was like, hey, let's get to that tree right there. Okay, get to the tree. Hey, you know what? Let's get to the corner right over there. Oh, Dad. Okay. And I did that to him the entire race, and he didn't stop, and he finished his first 5K. But that required suffering and endurance. And you know what I figured out? You got to toss aside excuses. I don't got the right shoes. I got a side ache. I'm thirsty. I can't. I am what I am. I don't have the right job. I don't got the right spouse. I don't got the right kids. I have all of these excuses to not endure. But, you know, I finished that 5K just under 30 minutes. And, a few weeks ago, on the 10th, on the one-year diagnosis anniversary date, I ran another 5K with William, which he was sick, so I beat him, which is crazy because I never beat William. He was totally sick. I did it in 28 minutes, and I think my time was a little bit under that, but I'd never broken 29 before, and that was right after chemo week the week before. So I pushed through my fatigue in the gym, and I do regular stuff like running 5Ks, and I've but here's the point, too, I want to make to you. You cannot overcome sin without suffering. You have to suffer to succeed in the Christian life. You have to suffer to succeed in the Christian life. Without suffering, your life will not reflect God's glory. You have a race that's marked out for you individually, and I would say you have to courageously suffer with the Lord. Whether it's drugs or alcohol or porn addiction, whether it's suffering, is there suffering when you overcome those things? You bet. My story a little bit farther back, before I became a committed follower to Christ, I had a lot of self-inflicted suffering, death in the family. My brother died when he was 19, and I was, you know, chasing girls in college and beer, and I never got into smoking because I have asthma, so it didn't work out for me. But I tried it, and I just did a whole lot of stupid stuff. But James 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of different kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Making fun of my stumble on that one there, sweetheart. Felicity's my giggle girl, too. She gets going. She can't stop. Well, you know, the day I submitted my will to Jesus, I immediately had victory over my alcoholism. And I struggled with pornography into the first year of my marriage. It was really destructive, and there was all kinds of suffering. My bride would tell you that our first year of marriage was terrible, and we both felt like we made a big mistake. Takes two to tango, you know, but I was definitely taken my share. As I struggled with this thing that had been in my life since I was 16 years old, it was this back and forth struggle of hating myself and loving myself, and I could feel the conviction of God, maybe even a call to ministry, but then there's no way God could use me. I'm a mess. I'm disgusting. I've done these terrible things. And the struggle went on, and sometimes I'd have victory, and other times I'd trip up, and don't get me wrong, there was progress after I came to Christ and committed my life to Him. But every so often, I'd see something on the computer, one click, gotcha. And I finished my Bachelor of Science, and then one day, God really clearly planted a thought in my mind to go into seminary and to get trained. And this was a major life news for my wife. She thought we were going to go in a different, completely different non-ministerial direction. And I applied to grad school at Multnomah Biblical Seminary, where I got my MDiv. And as I sent the app, I knew I couldn't take this porn thing with me. And I was young in my faith, but I knew enough to know that teachers are judged more harshly. So I told Leslie about my struggle. I got some accountability partners, regular emails about my web browsing. And after a seminary, I had one slip of looking at something that wasn't really that bad, but I was like, oh my gosh, and I had to face the embarrassment of telling my wife and the accountability partners, and that was suffering for sure. Then I dragged my family through it. But I beat it. I lack in nothing. Oh, there's more. Hold your applause. See, I lack in nothing. You guys are really nice. But this is a trial of a certain kind. Count it all joy when you endure trials of different kinds, because it produces perseverance in your life and your faith, because it takes perseverance to overcome things. It takes perseverance to overcome 5Ks. It takes perseverance to face chemo and a life-threatening condition and still trust God. By the grace of God and the suffering of my trial, God has brought a new thing in my life, and that's not including pornography. So do you see how I lack in nothing in that area? I finished that trial. I ran that race. I persevered to the end of that trial, and I beat it. And my joy in beating it is totally complete. I have joy in the fact that I had victory. And you can have joy in the fact that you have victory in Christ. Well, my next point to you that I want to share is, without suffering, your life will not reflect Jesus. Without suffering, your life will not reflect Jesus. Just going to be honest with you, getting incurable brain cancer really sucks. It's a race and it's a trial, and I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemies. It makes me question God, like, you're good. How can your plan for me be good? Romans 8, yeah, I know what Romans 8 says. That doesn't really make sense to me right now, because this is incurable. Your word says to your righteous ones that they are going to see your goodness in the land of the living. How am I seeing good right now? It makes me feel like you betrayed me. You stabbed me right in the back. I've gone into ministry to take up the cause of the gospel. I've taken up the cause of the fatherless since 2004, God. I've sought to be a mentor, a father figure in the youth, to the youth in the community. Started as a youth pastor, and then I started a nonprofit organization so that I could mentor these young guys that didn't have dads. I'm in that personally and professionally, dealing with young men. And now you're going to take me home when my youngest daughter is 6? Makes me feel like he lied to me. And he lied to my wife. See, she was a widow before, at 21. Her oldest two kids, Nikki and William, were 2 and 6 months old when their daddy died in a freak logging accident. He was cutting down a snag. And this is Tillamook, you know, logging country. You know what that's called, right? Widowmaker. She barely hung on to her faith then. And as God comforted her, she's journaling, and he tells her, you'll have a husband who loves you like Christ loves the church. Not after, not during the first year, but after the first year. And he wouldn't take away a husband from her again. We used to joke that made me bulletproof. She even had, okay, so she's so convinced of this promise from God, she has 5 times more life insurance on her than she has on me. She so trusted that impression that was from God. I'm going to come back to that. The next point I have is, until you experience joy in your suffering, you're going to wrestle with hopelessness. Until you experience joy in your suffering, you'll wrestle with hopelessness. I want to return to that Hebrews passage, because it says, For Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Did you notice that it was joy that allowed him to endure the suffering of the cross? Joy. Joy empowered him to scorn the shame of the cross, the most humiliating way to die, on display. He knew all about that it was going to happen before it happened to him. And he still thought, my Father is good. Oh. Incidentally, I like that approach of knowing what's coming. I'm a workout peaker, as they say, at the CrossFit gym. I get online and I see what the workout is for tomorrow, because I like to know what kind of suffering I'm going to be getting myself into. And it brings me joy, because I know I'm going to endure that and I'm going to get better. Now, what could possibly fill Jesus with so much joy that he would endure so much suffering? How do we get from suffering to joy? See, he knew ahead of time. He knew that he'd be beaten. He knew that he'd be flogged. He knew that he'd have his beard ripped out. And that hurts. I've had babies do that to me. He knew about the crown of thorns. He knew about the nails. I would suggest that maybe he even knew what it was going to feel like ahead of time. He's God, after all. Hanging there, struggling for every breath, while he's nailed on the cross, the suffering, and then dying, followed by getting stabbed in the side. I mean, he's the Son of God. Don't you think he knew exactly what was going to happen? You know, in a similar way, I keep going to that gym, even though I know what's going to happen to me when I get there. Because I have joy in the process of improving. And this is why I keep going there, even when the workouts are terrible. And I think that's what's going on with Jesus here. He knows what's happening after he goes through his suffering. He knows where it's going. And that's why the Hebrews writer, after telling us to run the race with perseverance, to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the goal of our faith. See, Jesus had the goal of our relationship. He had the goal of the church and bringing about the Father's will for justice, for deliverance. What did he fix his eyes on? I want to just open this up and ask you guys. So we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, okay, right? We get that. What did Jesus fix his eyes on? Just open it up. His Father. What else? Us, thinking about us, maybe. Boy, that makes me hurt when I think of if he was thinking about me. What else? He was fixing his eyes on. What do you think? Yeah.
Everyone that's going to be in heaven that wouldn't have been.
People that will come into his family. Mm-hmm. You know, he had those things in mind, but the glory of the Father's will, the demonstration of God's love towards sinners, the Holy Spirit given to all of us, getting to go back to the Father, knowing that he was going to come back from the grave to the praise of God's glory, to the worship of his saints, saving billions upon billions of souls by a single act. The church, us, the witness and display of God's glory through us, faithfully following him, being in a relationship with people, sitting and ruling at the right hand of God, the glory of setting wrongs right, the justice that he's going to bring. I think he had the whole picture in mind. His gaze was fixed on the fact that God's love would be made manifest and available to the human race. Ephesians 3:11 and 12 says, "This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Jesus saw the goal of his passion. He would make a way for sinful mankind to have his sin dealt with in such a way that we could have boldness and access to God. So we don't have to go through an intermediary. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a friend. We can go right to the Father. We don't even have to go to Jesus at this point because he opened the way for us to have a relationship with the Father. And the Apostle Paul gives us another glimpse of that when he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory." Which is your glory. And he's writing from prison when he wrote that, Ephesians 3 there. He was suffering immensely. He asked the church to look at the goal of their faith and not to lose heart over the fact that he was suffering. So I say, especially to my wife and my children, don't lose heart in my suffering. Because there's a lot of suffering. You know, there's anxiety and fear and things that are not the things I used to deal with before. So the next point I have to share with you is there's only one relationship that won't fail you. And all I can say about that is none of you here are guaranteed tomorrow. I'll let that one settle for just a second while I get a drink. We drove 2 hours to get here, and we could get in an accident on the way back. You know, God forbid. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow either, even though I am fighting an incurable cancer. None of you parents or grandparents can say to your kids, "I promise I'll be there for graduation." No, you can't. No, you won't. Maybe not. You might be. But I know somebody that can. Jesus can. And God's plan for me is good, because I would say, along with Paul, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering. It's for God's glory that I suffer like this. It's for the glory of my family that we suffer together as a family, as my family has to pray and has to go through it wrestling with the goodness of God and the plan of God for our family. God has provided for us financially in ways that I wouldn't have, that I won't have to have a second job again if I ever get totally healed up. Even if my church is unable to pay my salary again, as it's been rough over the last few years, as we've grown and gone through growing pains, going from 18 to whatever it is now. But we've leaned into each other and had to rely on our family each more than we had to do before, especially Nikki. She's had a lot on her. We've had to face the reality of death, I think, a little bit more than most people. But we get a front row seat to see how God answers our prayers right before our eyes. And God hasn't betrayed me in any way. Because here's what God gently reminds me. He said, you know, there are atheists that get glioblastoma. There are people that don't believe that get cancer. The rain falls on the righteous and the wicked. The difference is that I have a purpose in my suffering. There's a point to it. And I have hope. So he's a good, good father, and he's been gently teaching me this, and it's as hard to hear, and maybe dads, maybe hear me here, that God's a good, good father, and you're okay as a dad, but honestly, your family needs God. And that's hard to hear, because I try my best to be there for my kids and my family. My love for my family is strong. You better believe it. I better believe I'd take a bullet for them, and I'd be, you know, I'd jump in front of the train, but, you know, I didn't jump in front of their sin. His love is stronger. And so your families need the love of Christ more than they need your love. And you're to be a conduit of that. So my love doesn't provide resurrection. My love doesn't provide forgiveness of sins. And this is a tough pill to swallow. I'm not the source of light in my family. Jesus is the source of that, and I'm a reflection of that. So the one with my wife is a little harder to deal with. And I told you I'd come back to this, and so here it is. She honestly feels like when we pray for God's blessing, he uses us to bless others, and you know, this is great for them, God. Wow, I've been so inspired by your story. I'm so encouraged by what you're going through. But Joel still has incurable cancer. How are you being good to me? Well, blessed be your name on the road mark of suffering. The goal of my suffering in our marriage is our holiness and not our happiness. God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and there's been goodness that we've been able to see as a family. And my wife has been able to see that, yes, God has been good to her. Because it's really easy to see how God's been good to others. And sometimes we wrestle with our worth, and we think, God's not going to be good to me. I'm not worth that. And just look at my circumstance, right? You see how the enemy could use that as a lie? Next point I have for you is God's purpose in our suffering is to show us his love in ways that we've never experienced before so that we can offer love to offer love to others in ways that we've never given before. And that's been a heavy thing. So I mentioned the neurosurgeon had told me I had 5% chance of not waking up, 50% chance of being paralyzed on the right side. The best case scenario would be the same deficits that I had coming in. So I had some minor slurring, some numbness on the right side. I'm still numb. I still have a lack of feeling, and my nerves fire all the time. It's just a constant, you know, thing. In addition to that, the neuropathy from the chemo is crazy. But I took steps of preparation after I heard about my prognosis. So I'm planning to be here, but preparing not to be. And this is the work of the Christian. You need to plan to be here, but prepare not to be. Because you're not taking your clothes with you. You're not taking, my wife's going to put my coffee pot in the casket with me because I love that coffee pot so much. But I'm not taking it with me because God has heavenly coffee, so I don't need it. So, but God's teaching me gratitude in all this. And us as Christians, as believers, we have character development that goes through these kinds of things. So God brings me through this thing. So, you know, when there's anxiety, anybody ever had like an anxiety attack before? Like real anxiety, like where you're just, oh my gosh, this is, nothing could be okay right now. I've never dealt with anxiety before this trial. And I've always kind of empathized with people who had anxiety. And so it's been a different thing to be the one going through that. And what I've figured out is how true the scripture is and how practical God makes it for us. So do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says. And I've been learning how to use that as a practical expression of prayer. And I want to just tell you from personal experience that if you're dealing with anxiety, follow that pattern. So you pray and lift up petitions. And so why? Because that takes me off of myself and what my deals are. And then I start thinking. So like prayers and petitions. God, I pray for provision for this medical bill. God, I lift up my wife, help her to not have stress about work and about me. Help her to have confidence that you're being good to her. Help my kids to trust you even though they're dealing with this too. Lord, I pray for baby Titus that you give him a heart transplant. That means somebody else's baby has to die for the 7-week-old to make it. I just pray for this little baby, God. And Lord, thank you for waking up from surgery. Thank you that I can go to the gym still. Thank you that I can talk still. Thank you that I'm able. And then when I get done with that, I have peace. So you go to the Lord in your prayers and you lay it down at his feet. And I get to be here and smile at all you guys. Because my face isn't totally numb again. Here's what I know. Jesus beat cancer. He didn't have cancer. He died, yo. He rose from the dead. Whether I live 2 years or 20 more years, Jesus saved me from my sin. And he forgave me and blessed me with a beautiful wife, beautiful children, a beautiful church family that they have been so patient with me. And a passion I have for the cause of the fatherless that hasn't gone away. Now, it's going to look different because I can't work as much. I really can't. But that's okay. 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I've fought the good fight, finished the race, and I've kept the faith. You know, I don't want to say that right now because I'm not done yet. But I'm running a race, and I'm keeping the faith, and that's my goal. Whether it's the doomsday scenario, like that, I asked the doctor right away. I was like, what's the worst case scenario? Like one of the first times we met with her. I was like, what's the worst case scenario? If everything goes bad, if, you know, if it comes back with a vengeance, my tumor and everything, she's like, 12 months? 80% of people I didn't have, you know, are gone within a year. Or there's decades of remission. Or not remission, it's, remission, DFI. So I want to finish my race, however long that goes. And so my next point is to live as Christ, to die as gain. I don't think this is on your notes, but to live as Christ and to die as gain. So I know that Jesus will resurrect me in the last day. I'll be with God forever, and that's my hope, and that's my lot. And you have the same love offered to you. And take it from me, you're not guaranteed to live tomorrow. And so what exactly makes us any different? What's the difference between you and me? Nothing. I just kind of have more of an awareness that I'm going to be gone probably before you. Maybe not. My best friend's prayer for me, his name is Joe. He said, God, it would be better. He said this, and I was like, what? When he first said this. But he's like, God, it would be better for Joel to go home to be with you. And I was like, Joe, come on, man. I want to live. But he literally says that in his prayer. Then he says, but it would be better for that family for him to stay around. And so that's my prayer. God, if you're more glorified in my death than my suffering and living, then so be it. But I plead with him to spare my life on account of my family. And I relentlessly fight my disease. It's my race. It's my suffering. It's my plight. So I look at it like it's a 5K with my son. Let's get to the tree. Let's get to the corner. Let's finish chemo. Let's get to graduation. Let's get to my 36th birthday. Let's get to my anniversary in September. Let's get to graduation for William next year. One day, one step at a time. Amen. And what can I do except joyfully embrace my lot? I mean, what's different between me now versus me a year ago when I didn't know? Well, over a year ago when I didn't have cancer awareness. Nothing. I can still have joy in my walk with God right now. And that doesn't change. And that's where the difference is between a believer suffering and a non-believer suffering. So my question for you is, what are you embracing? Are you trusting in your own strength, your own abilities? In church here, it's really easy to get into a program, into a routine, and this is how we do it. And I don't like that song. I don't like this music. I don't like, there needs to be more hymns. There needs to be more courses. Who cares? Worship God. Worship God. What are you embracing? I mean, I know what it's like. You know, I've been in church a long time. You know, the light fixture, that person hates that light fixture, and that carpet, shouldn't have been the blue. It shouldn't have been. We need pews. We need chairs. Honestly, what are you embracing? What's your focus? Is it about bringing people to know Christ or your preferences? Is it your retirement fund? Or is it your spouse? I mean, where do you draw strength? Where do you draw purpose? I would suggest to you that you need to draw it from Christ and his promises to you. Point 8, I have a lot of points in this. I told you it's a long story, man. But keep Jesus as your goal. Keep Jesus in the forefront and you'll overcome suffering. I know what it's like now to walk in the valley of the shadow of death and in the face of loss and uncertainty. I know what it's like for Jesus to hug me with his love. I could share that now with people. And I wouldn't trade my story for anybody else's. I was made for this. I was made to go through chemo. I'm living proof of what faith and daily commitment to fitness can do for your overall health. I'm living proof. After brain surgery, I lost the ability to do... Okay, so I'm back to the disability part. So I lost the ability after brain surgery. Are you guys all right? You guys need a stand-up break, stretch break? You good? I'm like, how far is this? Okay. Just saying. Okay. I'm starting to get tired talking, so I'm like, oh, you guys must be exhausted. So, I lost the ability to do a lot of things mentally and physically. I mean, it's been such a painful and emotional grind. The early days, especially right after surgery, I would go home from the gym more mentally exhausted than physically because I had no coordination after my brain surgery. Even doing a single jump rope, I couldn't do a jump rope. Running caused headaches. I could only go for 50 feet or 20 feet before I had to stop because my head would pound. And I'm like, oh, am I going to get a stroke here? And I'm not ashamed to admit that I cried after many, many workouts, and there's other things that I cried about, but I'm not ashamed about that. I cried after many workouts, and even during a couple of the harder workouts. You know, several people give me props. Man, you're doing great in here. You're on chemo and you're coming in here? That's awesome, man. But I just tell them that they don't have any idea how long I stay on my knees before I can face the day, especially early on. I couldn't get off my knees with... You don't understand how much time in prayer is spent mentally preparing to face the fact that I've got incurable cancer. And I would suggest to you that's how you face your walk with God every day. Get on your knees. If you can't get on your knees, sit down, pray, have that relationship with him. And I always have to push back because people are like, yeah, you're going hard, man. Yeah, God is there, but you're the one doing the work. And I was like, no, bro, I've been on my knees like for 2 hours this morning. I got up at 5, and I didn't get up until I had to take kids to school. I mean, that's happened. Some days more than others, and some days I get up and I'm, running late, and I don't do that, and I can tell. So after a year after surgery and a consistent 5 days a week workout approach, I missed 2 days last week because I was sick, and I missed 2 other days in the last year because I was traveling, and I missed 1 or 2 days here and there. But basically, 5 days a week since brain surgery, since I was released to work out again, aside from right-sided numbness due to the brain damage from the tumor, I've regained all my fitness and scored actually several PRs. That means personal records, personal bests, and a few strength lifts, even doing this on chemo weeks. That's happened 3 different chemo weeks. On the 4th day of chemo out of 5 days. Tell me God is not involved in that. My body's responded to good eating, hydration, and consistent time in the gym. And my oncologist even says, boy, you can't tell I'm giving you drugs by your CBCs or your blood counts. She's also on more than one occasion pointed out that she has felt my recovery wasn't just about the radiation and the chemo. In addition to those, she believes my faith, my diet, and CrossFit has played a large role. And actually, CrossFit is officially a part of my treatment plan. She said that in 17 years of medical oncology, she's never had, get this, never had in 17 years a patient that has glioblastoma on Temodar, which is my chemo drug, improve on anything. Anything. She said, nobody else in 17 years. And I'm getting personal bests. So why do I say that? Because God is involved. Because if I wasn't on my knees, I wouldn't have the courage to face my workouts. If I wasn't on my knees, I wouldn't have the strength to look at my wife in the eye and say, it's going to be okay. How do I minister to her when I'm dealing with what I got going? So I'm still learning to trust God that His plan is good for me. And maybe you're wondering if His plan is good for you. Maybe mom isn't doing so good. Maybe mom and dad aren't doing so good. Maybe the grades are bad, or there's this one bully that keeps messing with you. Maybe your spouse hasn't been faithful to you. Maybe you're in over your head at work or financially. So there's few things in life that you can control. But I figured out that you can control whether you make your spiritual life and your fitness, for that matter, a habit. You can make it a habit. And you can certainly control your effort in those areas. You can decide, I'm going to pray with passion versus, yeah, Lord, thank you for this food, amen, and that's all your prayer life consists of. You can control your effort in those areas. So I want to challenge you to take heart, take courage, and stand strong. And when you feel like giving up and giving in to your suffering, remember the goal of your suffering. As a Christian, there's a point to your suffering. You may not be able to see it right now, but there's a purpose in it, and it's to produce character and ultimately to produce hope. So face it down. Stare it in the face. Take it from somebody who now fights an incurable monster that kills 95% of its victims within 3 to 5 years. Your consistent daily walk with Christ, your daily best efforts will bring about life change. So I say be strong and very courageous. Can we pray? Lord, you are good and your love endures forever. Thank you for how you've brought me through to this point. I don't know what the next year holds for me, and I don't know if I'll even be here next year, but I know that you will be in control, that you are good, and that you will deliver me from death. And Lord, I pray for hope for this church. Thank you for their hospitality and how they've opened up their hearts to my family. Thank you for the wonderful stay that we've had so far. And Lord, I pray for your blessing on this church, on the finances, on people coming to know you through the ministry here. God, I pray that many more souls in the coming days and months will come and be baptized to give you glory and praise. And we give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to come and pray, I'd love to pray with you. I'm sure this guy over here will pray with you as well. And so you're invited to come forward if you'd like to come and pray and receive Christ, or just pray for what you got going on.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without. Just as I am, thy promise I stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And you're perfect in all of your ways. And you're perfect in all of your ways. And you're perfect in all of your ways. To love so undeniable. Love so undeniable, like can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, like can hardly think as you call me. Deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still into love, love, love. You're good, good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Who